and friends who are visiting. I'm continuing my sermon or lecture, whatever you might wish to call it, but I've been on now for three lectures preceding this, based on the text, Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I will call your attention to a peculiar expression that nobody but a Greek scholar would likely notice. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now it looks like that would be enough. Stop right there for throughout all ages. But if it had stopped there, there would be no promise of a church beyond this earthly career of ours. But when it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, and then adds, world without end, ever and ever and forever, eternity multiplied, carries the idea of the church over into heaven. World without end takes in all there is to this earthly existence, and the church will never cease to be while this world stands. And after this present world or age has passed away, then on and on and on forever, heaven's glory will have the church in it. And so the church will be presented to the Lord, not only as a chaste virgin, as I quoted the other night, but without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, on and on and on forever through the cycles of eternity. We're in an institution that will never die. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise the Lord gave. And then in Ephesians goes beyond this age into the future world, heaven, whatever that means. I've given the definition of the church. I don't think it's necessary to repeat that. And I've given some of the primary fundamental doctrines of the church. I don't think it necessary to repeat that. I have gone into the fact that the church has for its rule or her rule of faith and practice the New Testament, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to teach, is the idea, and whatever the Lord commanded to be taught was taught by the apostles during the apostolic age, and it was written out by the writers of the New Testament. We have it all in what we call the New Testament, the perfect and all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. One doctrine that I wish to emphasize and clarify that is held by the church of our Lord, this glorious church, unto whom there is glory forever, is the doctrine of heartfelt salvation. shall dwell at length tonight on that heartfelt salvation. You will notice I did not say heartfelt religion, for the very good reason there is no such thing as heartfelt religion, and could not be. For James says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion is living. Now, pure religion is living correctly, doing acts of charity, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keeping clean. And may I add right here, by way of parenthesis, to this student body, I have the utmost confidence in you. But I had confidence in some in the past that betrayed my confidence. I wouldn't want to put in this permanent record what I've learned this week about the conduct of students last year. I trust they'll kindly not be in our school this year. And if I have any influence at all, I'll keep them out. For we don't want card-playing Baptist preachers. Sit up till 11 o'clock at night and play cards. Did that happen? Well, never mind. Whether it happened or not, if the faculty ever finds a deck of cards or hears of it, even a social game, the ones who play it will get out of this school. But just tell them to go home and go to card-playing churches where they can be more at home than they are with us. Picture show preachers hardly are fit to be in our school. Now, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a definition that was given by the Apostle James. It'll stand the test. But it's not theft. It's something we do. Now come back. We teach and believe, and the Bible certainly teaches, the doctrine of heartfelt salvation. In Acts 2:41 and 42, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That expression, gladly received his word, carries the thought of heartfelt salvation. Not those who reluctantly received the word, not those who, through fear of hell, received the word, not those who are trying to purchase a home in heaven, received the word. Not those who are trying to strike a bargain with God to get by on received the word, but them that gladly received the word were baptized. There must be that gladness in the heart, or you're not fit for baptism. Heartfelt salvation. I can make it clear, perhaps by using some strange ideas that a great many people hold. Our hard shell brethren never pretend to be saved, then they only hope so until they've had a dream. And the wilder the dream, the bigger the religious experience. And they base their hope on the fabric of a dream, a vision. Now, it's pity. I read the hard shell paper, the Primitive Baptist, and everyone who gives his experience, both men and women, and the papers half filled with writing of their experiences, as a rule, tell of some wonderful dream. I remember very distinctly reading of a lady who said she had been uneasy for years about her soul. She had gone to the mourner's bench over and over and over again, got no relief, didn't feel any better, and that she was about to give it up in despair. But she went to bed and dreamed that a great big snake was crawling right toward her, and she was scared almost to death at that horrible snake. It came right on up to her, and in her terror, she didn't know what to do, but the snake just turned around and crawled off. And that was proof to her the devil was trying to get her and couldn't. Praise the Lord. That's her evidence of salvation. Now, I could give her a big religious experience if she'll follow my example, any of you. You eat a great big beefsteak for supper and eat a couple of cuts of apple pie, or mince pie would be better. And then you drink a great big cup of coffee, and you take on five or six other things and go to bed, and you'll have a great big religious experience. You'll have dreams of plenty. How ridiculous. Dream. Your hope based on a vision. Now, 9 out of 10 of our hard-shell brethren hold just that sort of thing. And so they can have a dream or have a vision. They'll tell their experience all the way through. I read one here only about a month ago, told how she felt sure she was saved. And she never mentioned Jesus Christ at all in her experience. Told about her feelings, told about the different ideas that came and went in her mind. Not one time trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of our missionary Baptists are almost as bad as the hardship. I heard the story of one who came to church and heard the preacher who said, if you will go into a room and darken that room, shut out all the light from the outside, and get down and pray. Now don't give up, keep on praying. And by and by, you'll see the light. And the man who heard the preacher say that thought he meant a literal light like one of these in the church house or the sunlight. Didn't understand the figurative meaning the preacher had in his mind about seeing the light. And so he went into a room and pulled the blinds down and made it as dark as it could. Got down and went to pray. Prayed on and on and on, about to give it up. But he remembered about the time he was fixing to give it up as a bad job, that the preacher said, pray on, don't give up, and you'll see the light. So he prayed on and on and on. And after a while, a ray of light shined right through the house. Then he just knew the preacher was right. And he knew he was saved, for he saw the light. He went to church next day and told his experience, how he had taken the preacher's advice and stayed praying in that dark room until a stream of light shined through. Now, brethren, I've seen the light. One dear brother got up with tears in his eyes. Brother moderator, I never heard a brighter Christian experience. I move we receive him for baptism and after baptism in the full fellowship of the church. Another one got up and said, Brother moderator, I second the motion. And he was received. Another poor sinner there who wanted to be saved heard that experience. And he went to that same room, pulled the blinds down in exactly the same way, made it dark, and proceeded to do just like the other. He prayed on and on and on and on. By and by, when he was about ready to give it up, he remembered that the other fella did the same thing, so he prayed on and prayed on, and directly, light shined through. He saw it too, and he began to look around, if not quite so easy as the first man, to see if there was any way to account for that light naturally. And in his searching, he found that when the sun came around beyond the gable of the house, there's a knot hole there, that it shined right straight through. He was tickled almost to death at it. He went back to church the next day and said, "Brethren, the man who joined your church yesterday had not whole religion." Well, now, listen. That might never have happened. But when you find a man who says, "I saw a light from heaven," meaning a real physical light like an electric light or a sun ray, or when you find one who says God spoke to him in audible terms so he could understand what God said, when you find one who heard a voice from heaven, that's just as wild and just as bad as the hard shell dream. If you'll read the first epistle of John, you'll find how to find out whether you're saved or not. The book of John, John's account of Jesus' life and death, tells how to be saved. It's written specifically for that purpose. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the woman at the well, if you'll ask me, I'll give you living water. All through the book of John, we're told how to be saved. Then go to the first epistle of John, way over in the back of the New Testament, just two or three leaves in it, and it'll tell you how you may know when you are saved. Not one time does John say we know we're saved because we saw light shine down from heaven, or because we had a dream, or because we heard a voice speak from heaven. But John says, "He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And John said, "We know we pass death into life because we love the brethren." And other things in there to show you how you may know that you're saved. If you've had something else besides that, you've had something that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. May I say just here that any man or woman who says he hears God speak in audible tones, or that he saw light shine down from heaven, is either crazy, a plain lunatic, or he is a liar. For that doesn't happen now. Day of inspiration's past, the day when God speaks out from heaven, ended with the New Testament. And now we have to get our experience in conformity with the teaching of the New Testament, not some wild dream. Somebody say, I know men that are not lunatics that have such an experience, but remember, all crazy people are not locked up in the asylum. A lot of them are roaming around loose all over the country, perhaps harmless, but nonetheless crazy. Heartfelt salvation means I'm glad to obey the Lord. I'm glad to be baptized. I'm glad to join the church. I gladly received the word. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Did you? Or did you come up front and join the church because you were afraid you'd go to hell if you didn't? You know, sometimes men are scared into joining the church and being baptized. May I call that shotgun salvation? What do I mean by shotgun salvation? One time the telephone rang right here in Little Rock, right up here at my house, and a man on the other end of it said, Brother Bogard, we want you to come down to the Marion Hotel and marry a couple. Well, that's nothing novel. I've done the like of that many times before. I went down to the Marion Hotel, and my friend, Mr. Rachel, lawyer from Searcy, met me. Said, Brother Bogart, this is rather an unusual affair. Maybe you won't want to partake in of it. Said, this is a forced wedding. Said, the young man compelled to marry the girl. I studied a while. Then the thought came to me, preachers don't marry people. That's a legal contract. Roman Catholic idea, if you think the preacher or priest marries the people. He only makes a record of what is done. As an officer, you and I, if we're preachers, are officers of the law. Same as the justice of the peace or circuit judge. We're allowed to marry people, form that civil service. Then we make a record of it and put it in the clerk's book down at the courthouse for the protection of children and the protection of property. We don't do the marriage. If that had been the case, I'd have backed off and wouldn't have done it. But the thought struck me, well, all right, I'll go ahead. And I went ahead. If I did wrong, then I confess my wrong, as the Bible says we should do. I did it. Got in the room. Finally, I said, well, time's up. Let's begin. And before we started, the father of the young lady said, wait, preacher, I want to say a thing or two to this young man. And of all the vile oaths I ever heard, he rolled them out. He cursed that young man black and blue, as we sometimes say. He rolled out his dams and said, you good for nothing, and some more curse words. You took advantage of my child. She's young and unsuspecting, and you've ruined her life. Now you're going to marry her. If you don't, I'll blow your brains out and use some more curse words. He said, not only are you going to marry her, but you're going to live with her. You're not going to send her back to her mother. She's welcome in our home, but you're going to take care of her. You're going to live with her. If you don't, I'll blow your brains out. Then he said, you're not only going to marry her and live with her, but you're going to be good to her. I'm going to keep an account and find out how you treat her. You're not only going to feed her and clothe her, but you're going to be kind to her. You're not going to abuse my daughter. You got into this, and now you've got to take your medicine. You've got to be good to her, treat her like she ought to be treated. If you don't do it, I'll blow your brains out. When I said to that young man, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Of course he said yes. Why, he's afraid not to. Well, the ceremony is over.
Did he live with her?
If I had been he, I would. I'd have been afraid of that gun, getting my brains blown out. Was he good to her? I don't know, but I rather think he was. Why? Because he's afraid of getting his brains blown out. Well, you say, what's that got to do with heartfelt salvation? Just this. If I were to throw a pistol down on a young man out there and say, now you walk up here, join the church, be baptized, or I'll blow your brains out. Come on. And if he thought I meant what I said, rather than be shot, he'd walk up and join the church and be baptized. And if I had to say to him, now, you're going to come and take the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, or I'll blow your brains out. I'm going to keep account of you. That is, no, you're going to pay your money into the church and pay your debts and lead an honest, upright life, or I'll blow your brains out. Somebody said, well, be no good in that. Well, of course not. But if I tell that young man he'll go to hell if he doesn't join the church and be baptized and preach that to him loud and long enough to scare him, he'll come up and join the church and be baptized to keep out of hell. The first man was pistol scared and the other man is hell scared. Both scared, and neither one came in gladly. Then they that gladly received his word. In my protracted meetings, I never permit anybody to go out and insist on people coming to the front. They might be over persuaded, they might be scared into it. When they get to where they'll finally run over the seats and jump over the benches, and you have to hold them back to keep them from coming, that's the fellow I'm after. Preach the word of God to him until he gets to be glad to receive the word. And so that's what we mean by heartfelt salvation. If you are glad to accept the Lord, if you are glad to be baptized, if you are glad to come in the church, come on! Oh, you say, I haven't had an experience. What? Have you always been glad? Say, no, just recently I got that. Then you have had an experience. I was over at Ford's Well, Mississippi, holding a protracted meeting. We had a wonderful meeting. And, oh, ever so many were saved. I don't remember how many. One night we had a great big bench full, 8 or 10, I suppose, on the front seat, asked for baptism. And after receiving them for baptism, I announced, the day after tomorrow, we'll have the baptizing. Hope all of you will be ready if you can, and any others who may want to come in, come on in now.